We live in an age of creeds. Creeds. It didn't always used to be this way. A creed is simply this, a working definition anyways, a deeply held belief about the world that you can't prove, but which you believe is true nonetheless. That's a creed. And we live in an age that is chock full of them. It didn't used to be this way. I can remember a time in my own Christian life and going to public school growing up in Columbia, South Carolina, that the whole point actually was to not have a creed. To believe something that was true was deeply uncool. Actually, the most important thing to do was not be very passionately committed to anything. And most teenagers who still think they're ahead of the time actually still think this way. And what I'm about to demonstrate, I think, is that they're all way behind. We live in an age of creeds, of deeply held beliefs about the world. And it's only increased over the past few years where people are, I think, gladly, finally, for the first time, willing to admit that they believe things. They're willing to assert that what they believe is true. I'm glad for this. I'm glad that we're no longer in an age where it doesn't matter what you believe. I'm glad that people are now being honest. Do you know some of the creeds that are in operation all around you? Some of these creeds are political creeds. I don't make a habit of doing things like this, but today I'm bringing in something for show and tell. I walked past these two signs, well, not these ones in particular, but I ordered my own. I walked past these two signs every day on my way up here to work or vacuum the floor after you make a mess of communion. I walk past them every day, and so I'm going to kind of describe them for those of you listening at home. Here's one creed maybe that you're familiar with. Hangs on a sign in a garden, right? That I walk past. In this house, we believe. Thank you for your honesty about your beliefs. Black Lives Matter. Women's rights are human's rights. No human being is illegal. Science is real. And love is love. It's a little yard sign. It's made out of, it almost feels like it's made out of hemp so that in a pinch you could roll it up and smoke it. Which is maybe what one of these people would do. I'm not sure. There's another creed. Maybe you looked at this and thought, yeah, they believe things. I can figure out who lives in that house. But here's another one that I walk by. There's less of these in Parkside and in the immediate neighborhood surrounding our house, which should tell you something. But here's another creed that I walk by. In this house, we believe in freedom of speech, the Second Amendment, all men and women are equal, law and order, due process, your freedom, property rights, all lives matter, and we stand for our anthem. This one is, it's got a sort of, I don't know if the flag is faded on purpose or what. It's blue. It's, you know, it's got the American flag in the back. It's kind of faded. It's plastic. Clearly, whoever made this cares about being economical. And ironically, it's made in China. So do with that what you will. You can sort of tell something about the people who have these political creeds, right? We believe in things. And I'm glad that we're able to be honest about our beliefs. But it's not just around politics that we all have creeds. We have deeply personal creeds too, don't we? Statements, beliefs, fundamental beliefs about the world that we make out of our own experiences in an effort to make sense of life. My son, my youngest son, Theo, has a creed. In this house, he believes that all strangers are nice. And that's why we found ourselves standing on the porch yesterday with the camera that he got for Christmas, yelling at strangers that had just passed by saying, "Look, look, I took your picture. I took your picture." See, everybody treats Theo like Theo is the cutest, cuddliest, kindliest kid. And he's developed a creed off the basis of that experience. All strangers are nice. And so he's chasing them down the street. I wonder how his creed will change when he realizes that 3/4 of the pictures on his camera are of his own face. I have a creed too, which is how I came to be standing on my porch at the time that my son is running down the street with a camera chasing the nice strangers, yelling at the top of my lungs, just letting you know that we're selling your information to Amazon for marketing purposes, right? Gonna sell them their pictures. Because my creed is this: nobody is what they seem, and maybe they can't be trusted. And I came by that, honestly, as well. This clash of creeds, deeply held beliefs about the world that we all have arrived at, that we all believe, that none of us can prove intellectually, but we all hold to be true. And right now, it feels like a moment where every creed is being shouted at the top of our voice, at the top of a voice. We now wear, you know, I don't think 10 or 15 years ago you would have seen these sorts of signs in somebody's yard, these "we believe" signs. They might have still believed all of these things, but you wouldn't have seen the sign in the yard, would you? And now with the advent sort of social media and everything else, we are constantly, every day, all the time, with every post, shouting out what we believe about what is good, true, and beautiful in the world. We're shouting it. All creeds are being shouted. And that's what's so exhausting. And that's why we sit quietly in our service sometimes, because we just want to take a breath from the shouting of the creed in our world every now and then. But there's one tragedy, I think, in all of this. That while all creeds are being shouted on Sunday morning and Monday through Saturday, the Apostles' Creed is mumbled. It's mumbled. We show up, and I don't know about you, and I'm not just talking about in our service, but I think in churches everywhere, and then also in the lives of Christians everywhere. We show up on Sunday morning, and we mumble the creed. The creed is the thing that comes after the service, where everybody's ready to get on with it. Let's do the creed. Let's get the good brioche. Let's sing the song. And if you're like my kids, let's go out and play soccer and put balls through the window, because that's the fun stuff. So we mumble through it. Or we're afraid of saying it out loud because it feels so collective, so non-individual. It feels sort of communal and therefore inauthentic to us. So we don't say it at the top of our voices, because that would stamp us as a member of something that almost sort of feels like a cult. Isn't that what cult people do? You know, kind of mutter words together aloud. The tragedy of Christianity right now is that when every creed is being shouted, the one that we have, the one that has stood us in good stead for 2,000 years, is mumbled. And it's mumbled in our worship, yes, but more than that, it's mumbled in our lives. The harsh reality is that as you look at the lives of many Christians in our community, they look no different from those who live by entirely different creeds. The creed not shouted, but mumbled. And so in this series, over and before Easter, I want to do this. I want to convince us that we are free to shout our creed from the rooftops, to give you a sense that this creed might be something worth shouting, worth repeating, worth doing more than mumbling. Because there's a sense in which our God, through this creed and the truth that it teaches, provides exactly what Paul is saying in Ephesians 3. Power through his Spirit in your inner being. This is the creed, and this creed alone, that can do it. I'm not going to pretend to open in detail the text that we've read today. More just sort of suggest to you that it's this creed that we confess which can actually help accomplish what Paul has set out in this prayer to pray for. Three reasons why our creed alone can provide this power of life, and therefore we must shout it joyfully. The first is this: our creed alone catechizes us. Our creed catechizes us. It actually, that's a big word for it teaches us. The only reason I use the C is because all the other points here are going to use C's. Did you see what Paul prayed for us in verse 18? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, what? May have strength to comprehend the truth contained in this creed. He wants us to know something. He wants to teach us something. In the early church, the Apostles' Creed was used to teach everybody what it meant to be a Christian before you could even join the church, before you could be baptized. They would actually go down to a river and they would spend the whole Lenten season, which was about 6 weeks of training, teaching these new converts what the truth of the Apostles' Creed was. And when they got to the river to do the baptism, which would sort of invite you into and make you a part of the Christian community, what they would do is the pastor would take you down into the water. You would stand there and he would say, "Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth?" And the new convert would shout, "I believe." The pastor would dunk him and then come up dripping wet. "Do you believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord?" And they'd shout, "I believe." Dunk them again. "Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Cat, etc., etc.? "I believe." Dunk them. This was the stuff you had to know in order to be a Christian. The reality is that our creed teaches us something. Every new situation and story is interpreted by our creed. Every moment in our life is interpreted by our creed. We ought to be able to say our creed, not mumbling, bored, routine, "I've heard this all before," but with the expectation that this time I will see something new about God or about myself or about the world as I recite it. It's teaching us. Do you remember the movie Sixth Sense? Bruce Willis plays this cop who's helping Haley Joe Osment with this problem that he has. You remember what the problem was? "I see dead people." Right? Like, that's the problem. And the whole time Bruce Willis is trying to help him with this problem. Is it psychological? Are the dead people really real? What's going on? And then finally you get to the end of the movie and Bruce Willis's character becomes a little more clear. Bruce Willis turns around, spoiler alert, but it's 20 years, you've had your chance, sorry. Bruce Willis turns around, and there's a hole in the back of his head. And Bruce Willis, the whole movie, has actually been one of the dead people that Haley Joel Osment sees. And in that moment when he turns around, everybody in the theater that I was watching this just went, "Oh my gosh, are you really?" And so many repeat watchings of that movie, people went back, right? They watched it again. And they wanted to see if the movie hung together, if it still made sense, if you knew from the beginning that Bruce Willis had a hole in his head from the start, you know? Was it true? Did it work? And all of a sudden, the whole viewing experience of that story, of that movie, was utterly transformed. This movie was not just a horror movie anymore. It was also about Bruce Willis and his pain and his wound. And then, as you thought about it for a little bit longer, this movie was not just a horror movie about Bruce Willis and his pain. It was a movie about how people who are always trying to help people oftentimes have a hole in the back of their head that you couldn't see. And the story was teaching you something. It was teaching you something, you know. And all of a sudden, that story doesn't just sit with you in the movie theater. Gets out in your life, starts rearranging things, starts asking you where the holes are in the back of your head, starts asking you why you're helping people, rearranges your life. The Apostles' Creed is the same way. It catechizes us. This is why I think both of these creeds, both of them, are boring. That's their problem. It's not that they're not true. It's that they're boring. Because these creeds have no more questions that need to be asked. These creeds are statements about everything that we already know, and they prove that we have arrived as people who know everything, you know. The Apostles' Creed, on the other hand, could be teaching us every moment of our lives. Every moment of our lives. These have said everything that they can say. Let's be honest. That's why we like them. That's why we hang the flags outside of our houses, isn't it? To show that we're the right sort of people, whichever flag you're hanging there. But the Apostles' Creed is different. It tells a story that we're constantly learning about We're constantly reinterpreting. We're constantly figuring out how the Apostles' Creed makes sense of our lives. And for that reason, we can't get bored. If anything, all of our teens who are tired of the Apostles' Creed, and that includes the teens in the hearts of cynical people like you and me, should be buckled up. And we should wonder, how on earth will God break into creation this week? We should approach it with wonder. That's really why we don't like the Apostles' Creed. It's not because it's too boring. It's too wild. It asks too much of us. We shout the Apostles' Creed joyfully because it catechizes us. Also, we shout it joyfully because it alone can bring us into full community. Did you notice in verse 18 that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints? I don't know where we got this idea that relationship with God was fundamentally a private spiritual experience. We don't like it when somebody says, you're relating to God wrong. It feels really pushy and obnoxious and controlling. And sometimes it is, let's be honest. Sometimes people use that as a cover to simply get their own way, spiritual authorities. That's true. But the harsh reality, or maybe the beautiful reality, is actually this, that knowing the truths contained in the Apostles' Creed never occurs by ourselves. It actually always occurs in community. Your personal relationship with God is desperately important. You have to have some real experience of Him yourself in your own life. How much more awesome does that make the Creed, which is nothing more than the summary of every Christian's experience of God for 2,000 years, you know? It's like the Creed invites you into the religious private experiences of millions and now billions of other people who have had something to say about God. This actually opens you up to a spiritual world that sitting alone in the woods with your Bible will leave you blind to. Blinded to. The Creed invites you into a massive community who have spent millennia reflecting on the truth about God. And that's actually what a creed always does, right? It rallies you with other people who sort of also think the same thing. I mean, it shows you that ultimately we can. You laughed at the hemp joke and the made in China joke because you know the sorts of people who hang these things up. They're people who fit in a certain tribe. And again, that's fine if you have them. Neither one of these tribes, I don't think, is inconsistent or impossible to belong to and be a Christian. But confessing a creed is rallied to a community. That's what it's for. It's a weird, you wouldn't think that there was a creed in a high school football locker room, but there definitely was. I hated most of the people on my high school football team. Hopefully none of them are listening to it now. They were my enemies. They were bullies. They were disgusting. They never showered. All the drama of high school sort of bound up in those relationships. When we walked through the gates of school Monday through Friday, we were enemies and we did not like each other. But when you got in a locker room before a football game on Friday night under the lights, you said a creed and it made you feel together. Our creed, and we have several, but the one that I can repeat to you in the middle of a sermon at church is this: whose house? Everybody say, our house. And then somebody say, whose game? Somebody say, our game. And then somebody say, whose win? And I go, our win, right? And all those jerseys and sweat and pimples and everything else in a high school boys' football locker room, for just a brief moment, all those enemies became friends as you faced the team on the other side of the field, as long as you didn't remember that you had confessed that same creed last week and been beaten 56-0. Quit working at that point. See, a creed invites you into a community, the community of faith. This is as much about community identification as anything else. And so maybe this, I'm going to push on you a little bit. Maybe this is why we mumble our creeds. Because the communities that we identify with, maybe it's one of these flags, maybe it's something entirely different. Maybe our emotional energy, maybe our solidarity, maybe our joy, maybe our safety is found not in the community of the creed, but in the community of all the other secondary creeds that we confess. Is that possible? Is it possible that we are more animated by some other creed than by the creed passed down to us from the apostles? Maybe that's one of the things that saying the creed every week teaches us. It forces us to ask ourselves, really, what do you believe? What do you believe? What animates you? What gets you going? What gets you out of bed in the morning? So the creed catechizes us. The creed brings us into community. And lastly, this, and here's really what I want to say, that the creed and the creed alone teaches you and brings you into a community that has fundamentally never been beaten 56 to nothing. This is Paul's point in verse 17, that we are rooted and grounded in love. See, the foundation of the creed on my football team was our own strength and ability to play football, a belief that was sorely misplaced. But the creed does something else. It roots us not in ourselves, but in communion with God. That is where we are rooted and grounded. See, the source of this community, the community in which you are a part simply by virtue of showing up today, the source of it, the source of this teaching and everything else is fundamentally this: the love of God. The love of God. Now, I'm not going to prove that to you today. In fact, what I'm going to do over the rest of this series is demonstrate how the teachings here that are found in the creed are ultimately rooted in the love and joy that God has and wants to share with us. What I want you to realize is this, that the roots of this creed run deeper than anything the world can throw at it. We are rooted ultimately in love. We are the undefeated community. That's why they said the creed during baptism. You know what those guys getting dunked in the water in first century Palestine really was? It was symbolic of being buried with Jesus and then coming out again, you know. And what the creed is, what our community is built on, the teachings that we proclaim are simply this, that nothing, not the gates of hell, no weapon formed against us can triumph over the love of God with which he has poured out on us and his son, Jesus. I've got some roots under my house. Some of you have been by there since Thanksgiving. My 2-week yard project has turned into it started out as a Thanksgiving project. It's going to end up being a St. Patrick's Day project is the reality. I got these roots under my house. They're from an old oak tree. And they are really up under there good. I mean, like under the foundation of the thing, let's be honest. When we first came, this oak tree had shot out the side of the house and basically overshadowed my whole dining room. So we got a chainsaw out and cut it down. Thought surely it'll die if there's just a little stump. Well, you know what happened. Out of the stump sprouted like 12 more branches from where we'd cut it off. And within 2 or 3 months, because this tree was old and mature and deeply rooted, these branches were as tall as they had been before. So we tried something else. Trimmers, hedge clippers, clipped them all off. We tried poison to kill the thing. We tried to dig it out with shovels. We tried planting stuff around it to get all the nutrients out of the soil. And if you go by my house today and look to the left of the front door, you will see starting to come up. I checked this morning at 6 o'clock when I was walking here, little green shoots. Do you know why? The roots are too deep. The roots are too deep. And all the dirt and all the poison and all the suffering of this life are not enough to kill that thing, because it draws nutrients, it draws life from something that I can't touch. And I think that God is trying to tell me something, that I don't live in a house, I live in a treehouse, you know, and that there is love and nutrients buried deep down there that the world cannot touch. We are, y'all, the undefeated community.
community of Jesus, founded on the creed, catechized by the creed, and in communion with God because of the creed. We'll take it through Easter, this series, examining each phrase. We're going to try to teach our kids in Sunday school to memorize it so that by the time they're done, they won't be mumbling it either, but can say it with us joyfully, that our community, our life together, and our lives apart is deeply rooted in the love and resurrection of God for us. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of the ages. We thank you for the faithful saints who've gone before us, who have known you, who have walked with you, have blessed us with wisdom to reflect on you so that we don't start from square one, but instead stand on the shoulders of giants. We thank you not just for the church, but for that thing which founded your church, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ, your Son himself. We thank you for your love for us. Would you root us deeply in it? Would that be the source of our life this week and forevermore? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.